Grace, mercy, and peace are ours this day from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Should it happen that you should ever find yourself called to the seminary? Should it happen that the dean of the chapel calls you a couple weeks before the end of the quarter? And should it happen that he is immensely relieved to discover you are willing to preach on a given day? Check the readings first. Because every so often the lectionary hands us a curveball that you read it and you look at the text and you go, what on earth am I going to do with this? And such is the case in Hebrews 10. As we were reading through it here, I'm struck again that this is a word of law, a word of judgment. The strongest piece of gospel in the entire text is it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And that's not much comfort at all. And yet it is the word of God. And yet it is found in the scripture. And yet it is true. So what do we do with that? Well, context helps a little bit. If we go back to the beginning of Hebrews 10, we discover that this passage is part of a larger passage about persevering in the faith, about maintaining faith when we've been persecuted, when we're under trial, when things aren't going the way they ought to be, which, of course, we don't know anything about in our culture, especially as of late. And so in that context, then, the warning here really starts to be less about simply apostasy, that sort of grand gesture where somebody walks away from the faith and believes in something different or nothing at all, and more about the sort of gradual falling away that can happen in the face of ongoing persecution. In fact, it's interesting, and this is one of the great many reasons you know Greek. You do know Greek by now, right? Because that's going to be important this week. One of the reasons we learn the languages is you can go back, and the section where the author is talking about profaning the sacred blood of Christ. It's not this grand gesture of, you know, somehow making this less holy, somehow dedicating it to another god or someone. No, the word that's used there is who's treated it as common. Who's taken these holy mysteries and treated them as commonplace. And it is so easy for those of us who live and breathe in those mysteries, who day after day, that's what we do, to let them become common. About my fourth year in the parish, I was beating my head against the wall on an Easter Saturday evening. That's not the best time to be writing your Easter Sunday sermon. But I was just going crazy because I'd been there for 3-4 years at that point, and I preached week after week after week, and week after week, of course, we try to proclaim exactly the same gospel. And so I got to Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is, of course, the one time a year when everybody is going to be in your church. And it's the one time a year when you have, what, 5 services, 6 services in the space of a week and no time to really prepare properly. And so I was struggling with what on earth am I going to say? And I was ranting and raving to myself, and finally got sitting there and I said, what do you do? I mean, it's just Easter. What else do you say? And in that moment, I had to stop and listen to myself, because if it's ever just Easter, then the problem's not the lectionary, the problem's not the schedule, the problem's not the ritual, the problem's me. It's just Easter, it's just the moment that transformed the universe, it's just something that rewrote all of history, it's just the single most important event in all of eternity. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to let these things become commonplace. And we know the end of that road because the author of Hebrews reminds us it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we know that's true. And we know it's a hard text to listen to and a hard text to read and a hard text to preach because we know all too well how true it is. that the reality is, if you follow me around for more than 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to discover that I don't measure up. If you live in my head for more than a few seconds, you're going to discover I don't measure up. And I suspect the same is true for you. That there's this temptation in me to start treating ministry as a job. That year after year, week after week, day after day, we come and we serve and we go home and we do other things, and that this is just one of the many things we do, rather than a great privilege and an incredible responsibility. The wrath of God is terrible because we know we deserve its full force. And that's a tough word to hear. It's a tough word to speak. But that's the core of the mystery, isn't it? It's the core of what we've been entrusted with. The reality is that we don't get those things we deserve. That we get what we don't deserve. That because of Christ and his great love for us, he came and suffered and died for us. So that we are forgiven. So that we are free. So that we are given a new identity in the waters of baptism, a new community and a new family. This is who we are now. I was reminded of that a few weeks ago. It's kind of put in my place yet again. I was in church and there was a family behind me, and I couldn't turn around and look because, of course, that would be rude, but there's a family behind me with just an obnoxious kid. And I'm usually not bothered by that. I love kids. I love them being in church. But this one was running up and down the aisle and was everywhere. And I was just, wow, was somebody going to say something or do something? And, yeah. And finally, after the service, I turned around and looked to see who it was. And thankfully, it wasn't my kid. It was Abby. Abby's a young lady that I had the opportunity about 3 or 4 years ago. I get to baptize Abby. And Abby, up to that point and since, is a young lady who spent more time in the hospital than outside of it dealing with cancer treatment. And, well, quite frankly, Abby shouldn't have been running around doing anything at all. And suddenly I was less irritated by her enthusiasm, her energy, her ability. And I thought back to the day that I baptized Abby, and I wished at that time that I could have told her that was the end. That's the nature of the gospel, that when you're baptized and you become a Christian, that you no longer are going to struggle, that you no longer are going to suffer, that you're no longer going to find temptation or things in yourself that need forgiving. Be a lie. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. And so as we baptized Abby and we welcomed her into the family of Christ, we, as a community, told her that this doesn't mean the end of suffering for her, but it means the end of suffering alone. It means that when the time comes and she laughs, that we're going to laugh with her. Time comes when she cries, we're going to be there and we're going to cry with her too. That when she suffers, goes through the next round of tests, that on some level will suffer too. That when the time comes, she breathes her last, that when she dies, in some very real way, some part of us, but it also means that when she rises, and make no mistake, she will rise, that we will rise with her. This is the mystery. This is what we are entrusted with. This